Tonight in our Bibles, we'll be looking at a passage from Acts chapter 8, and the first five verses this evening, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, in a sermon that I've titled, It Has to Start Somewhere. It has to start somewhere. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 tonight. It has to start somewhere. Being persecuted for what you believe in is nothing new. As we look throughout history and then what is happening around the world even today, we find that the persecution of believers has grown progressively worse. It's rather remarkable, especially as you consider with the more years that continue to go by, the gospel is being preached more and more and reaching places where it previously has not reached. It seems that the persecution of believers should maybe be trending downward and not upward. Our passage this evening, though, picks up immediately following the persecution and death of Stephen in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. This was at the height of Saul, who had been instrumental in persecuting the first century believers. As much as Christianity was spreading like wildfire in those days, the persecution of Christians was in full effect. And Saul even says that he was very zealous of that and really making a good career out of it. Many believers were driven from their homes, were forced to leave and flee their homeland in order to survive. Jerusalem naturally became ground zero for persecution because that's where the church began. And the neighboring towns started becoming places of refuge for the believers that had to flee. It was an exciting time for these New Testament believers, for God was using them to establish the church and to pave the way for future believers, as even for us today. And as exciting as it was in those days, and I even think back at how God's timing worked so perfectly with everything, establishing the church and paving the way for us today. I'm thankful that the Lord is in control of all this, because when you think about how God's timing works so perfectly in establishing the church, and we see it being established throughout the book of Acts, I'm thankful that he was in control throughout the entirety of it. They were being persecuted, the believers were, to no end. Satan was doing everything in his power to make sure that the church never got off the ground. He wanted it killed before it ever reached the stage of infancy. And what he found, though, is that the more that he persecuted believers, the more they rallied behind the cause of Christ. They were chased out of their homes and villages, but they remained faithful to Christ wherever it was that he led them. All the efforts of Satan to go ahead and silence the gospel message and destroy the church failed, because as believers sought refuge in all the surrounding cities outside of Jerusalem, they carried the message of the gospel everywhere that they went. Fugitive believers were some of the first missionaries bringing the gospel to distant regions. They may have been scattered against their will. However, everywhere they went, they opened their mouths and shared the gospel. And this is what we see happening here at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. And I want you to follow along as I read just the first five verses here this evening. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. It was always God's design that his church be scattered throughout the entire world. The message of the gospel was never intended to be just for a single group of people or just for a single region of the world. The same is true for each church. No church is intended to be sealed off from the rest of the world or sealed off from its community. We're not to bottle up the message of the gospel and to just keep it to ourselves, but to spread it abroad. We may be fortunate enough in this country right now to not be under the threat of persecution for our belief in Christ. However, we should still be eager about spreading the good news far and wide. God expects the seeds of the gospel to be planted all over the world. Now, we certainly have missionaries who have answered that call to travel to distant lands and to minister for Christ all across this world. As we trace the paths of some of these godly missionaries, we see tremendous work for the Lord being done all throughout the world. God may certainly not call every single believer into foreign missions. However, he still expects us to be witnesses where he has led us, and that may be right here in our own Jerusalem. I think we have a tendency to become comfortable, though. I think we have a tendency to get settled where we are under an edifying ministry and a place that is very familiar to us. And we need to be careful that we're not ignoring God's call for us to minister where we are, where he has us. Sometimes I think that we might benefit from some persecution, because then we'd at least find out who's serious about ministry and who is just giving off the impression they are because they're here on a sporadic basis. It's good to be comfortable. It's good to be edified. But the Lord expects us also to be active in carrying the gospel light to the people in our lives. Sometimes the Lord scatters us through persecution, as we see here in Acts chapter 8. And other times he expects us to do the scattering voluntarily, to just take the torch and to go and be a blessing, to be a light anywhere that we can go. Every believer should be comfortable asking the Lord, where can I do the most good for you? And then be willing to go and do it as the Lord leads. There are times when God has to force our hand. And let me tell you, things go much easier for us when we go ourselves instead of having God do the leading and the pushing for us. God's desire is not to break apart the church by scattering believers all over the place. However, his purpose is to have the gospel preached throughout the world. And when you consider what was happening here in the book of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 8, it's pretty neat to see how much the Lord was working. Saul was out for blood. He was making a killing, literally, figuratively, pun intended. He was making a killing, persecuting Christians, throwing them in prison. He made a ruin, it says. He made a havoc of the church, entering into every house. He was dragging people away. There was a bloody assault that he had on believers. Imagine what that would look like here in America today. If this was happening, if Acts chapter 8 were happening here in 2024, here in America, what would it look like? What would we do if officials came through the doors of Latham Bible Baptist Church and began dragging us away for preaching the gospel, for standing for Christ, for ministering for him in a public way? This is what was happening. And what we see is that God raised up certain individuals to do his work, and the church continued to thrive. Philip, who's mentioned in verse number 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip was not an apostle. Philip was a believer in Christ, but he was still ready to serve. In fact, we reread about him in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the deacons. He wasn't an apostle, but that didn't change his disposition. Even though some of the church leaders were probably taken away, this specific Philip was a deacon in the church. And here he is, not an apostle, but he is still ministering for the Lord. And regardless of what was going on, his mission as a believer in Christ stayed the same. He was to go and to bring the word to as many as he could. He didn't need a comfy seat in a church sanctuary to motivate him to serve Christ. All he needed was to follow the Holy Spirit's leading and to speak as the Lord directed him. It's easy for us to be content with ministry being limited to Sundays and Wednesdays. It's easy for us to associate ministry as only the things that are done within the church building or on the church premises. But ministry is so much more than that. Ministry is what we do at home with our children, when we're praying with them, when we're reading the Bible with them, when we're training them to be good stewards of all the things that God has given them, when we're providing the right example for them to follow after. Ministry is what we do when we're at work, when we're praying for our coworkers, when we're having a wholesome and God-honoring conversation, when we're setting a good example and maintaining a positive testimony that constantly points others to Christ, and we're taking advantage of those opportunities to witness to Christ when they come up. Ministry is so much more than church. In fact, you could almost make the argument that ministry is everything you do once you leave church. Church is where you, as a believer, come to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be fed the Word of God. It is the place you come to fellowship with believers, to feed off of one another, to encourage one another, to pray for each other, to build the bonds of unity, and to equip ourselves for the work of the ministry. If you think about it, believers are called to shine as lights for Christ. The Lord has need of some of his servants to shine the light where there is no light. Now, it should be the case that in the church, the light is shining. So you can almost argue that our greatest responsibility is what we do outside of these walls as believers, because the light should be shining pretty bright within the church. And so we need to take that light and to go and light the places that are in darkness out in the world around us. This is why the Lord will scatter some of his servants abroad. But every servant of Christ should be ready to scatter themselves voluntarily as there is a need. This doesn't mean that we just pack up and move to a foreign country to become a missionary. Rather, that we recognize the need in our local mission field. It may be that God is calling you to foreign missions. By all means, answer that call and do as God has called you to do obediently. But it may be that God has called you to be where you are right now. And maybe it's for a short period of time, maybe it's for an extended period of time. But either way, recognize the local mission field that God has given to you. For some of us, the mission field is right at home. For others, it's in our workplace. Others, it's the place that we frequent on a consistent basis. Either way, we're to be spreading this light everywhere that we go. God wants his people scattered throughout the entire world. His design is not to scatter us just for the sake of scattering us, but that his word might go forth, that people might get saved, that people might get discipled and continue to educate and train and edify one another. The believers in Jerusalem here were to go everywhere preaching the gospel, starting in Jerusalem and then working their way out from there. Look at what it says here in verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 8 again. It says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." The believers that were scattered abroad, it says, they were run out of their cities because of the persecution that was instrumental through Saul. They were chased from their homes. They went everywhere, the Bible says, preaching the word. Again, there in verse number 4, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. What a testimony. What an incredible testimony for these believers. Think about what's being happening. What's happening here? They're being persecuted. Some of them are thrown into prison. Some of them were even martyred. Acts chapter 7 just closed with Stephen being martyred. And the word of God continues to be preached. He was martyred because he was preaching the word. And the very next chapter, which again, sometimes we think there's a huge gap between these chapter divisions. There's not. It literally tells us in verse number 2 that there were devout men carrying the body of Stephen for burial. So it wasn't that long after Stephen had just been killed for preaching the word. And as they're being scattered, it says that they, as they're being scattered, are doing exactly what led to Stephen being stoned to death. They're going and they're preaching the word everywhere that they go. Many were forced from their homes, leaving their cities, leaving their all of their possessions behind. And rather than wallowing in their misery, they proudly proclaimed the gospel in all the cities that they were entering. Can you imagine this? How easy would it have been if we were in this position to kind of give ourselves a free pass from sharing the gospel? You have no idea what I just went through. I literally have left my home and all my possessions behind. Give me some time to settle in here. Give me some time to pick up all the pieces and just process everything that's going on here. And then I'll get to the ministering side of it. I'm not saying that these people didn't settle in and didn't do all these things to take care of themselves. But all we're told is that everywhere they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. And this is an incredible testimony for these people to have. I think if we were displaced from our homes, if we were chased out of town, we were forced to start a new life somewhere other than where we've known, we might be inclined to give ourselves adequate time, and whatever that is going to be our own definition of it, but enough time to pick up our pieces, to get our lives back on track before we do anything remotely resembling ministry. Some theologians believe that many of the believers that were in Jerusalem had been reluctant to get the message of Christ out into the surrounding regions, and this is why God allowed so much of the persecution. I honestly believe that. God forced them to scatter here because they would not voluntarily do as they should. Now, up to this point, the believers in Jerusalem hadn't really left Jerusalem. So Christ's commission was not really fully being fulfilled. And thus God intervened and used the persecution of Saul to drive them out into the surrounding regions. And this is sometimes what we need. There could be any number of reasons why the believers in Jerusalem hadn't gone out into the surrounding regions proclaiming the gospel. And I think the main reason is that they had become comfortable where they were. I think it's necessary for God at times to make us uncomfortable, to remind us what ministry is all about. What resulted from being scattered abroad was actually good. The people were forced into these regions, but now they opened their mouths and allowed themselves to be used by God. God can and will use pressing circumstances in our lives to guide us into his will. Sometimes our stubbornness gets the better of us, but God can shake you out of that if he needs to. As difficult as it was for these believers to be scattered abroad, The end result was for the glory of God. Again, what the scriptural record shows is not that these believers complained about the persecution, complained about being driven from their homes, rather that as they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. It's almost as if they knew this is what they should have been doing all along. It's worth mentioning that these believers who were relocated were not formal preachers and pastors per se. These were believers with maybe little to no formal theological training, but just made it a point to share Christ everywhere that they went. Just out of curiosity, how many of you were led to the Lord through a pastor or an evangelist? Handful of you, okay? You may have heard the gospel preached before through a pastor or evangelist, but when you actually believed on Christ, for the rest of us, was it a pastor or an evangelist that led you to the Lord, or was it a parent that led you to the Lord, or a friend or a neighbor? How many of you were led to the Lord by someone other than a pastor or an evangelist? So the majority of us were led to the Lord through someone other than a person with some sort of formal theological training. Now, I haven't looked at official statistics, but based on some of the things that I've observed and based on just how you've attested here tonight, most people seem to be saved through ordinary believers simply ministering to the people around them. Pastors, evangelists, and the like certainly have opportunities to lead many to salvation. However, the things that we see is more people are saved through the witness of a friend or the witness of a parent or a sibling or a coworker or a neighbor. Just because you may not have formal training in theology doesn't mean that you're not effective in the master's hands. I think the tendency for some believers is to leave witnessing to pastors or to Sunday school teachers or to anyone who has some sort of an official title in the church. You may be hiding in your shell because you're too shy to do what you know you should be doing, but just be ready because the day may come where God may force you out of that shell. He may force you out of your comfort zone and put you in a position where you need to speak. It has to start somewhere. Why wait for God to make you uncomfortable before you get busy serving him? Start figuring out ways that you can serve him now. I'm just throwing something out there. Maybe there's a VBS position that you could be signing up for. There's a way that you can start serving now. I'm just, you know, the Lord just puts them things on my mind. But there's so many different ways to figure out how to serve him. Pray for the Lord to open opportunities for you to witness to specific people in your life. I'm sure we can all think of individuals in our lives that we should be witnessing to. Maybe we've been witnessing to them. Prepare, ask the Lord to prepare yourself for what you might say to these people the next time you talk to them. When you look at what it says here in Acts chapter 8, specifically in verses 1 and verse 5, we see it mentioned that some of the believers were scattered to Samaria. Look at what it says again in verse number 1 and then verse number 5. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And then jump down to verse number 5. Again, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." So Samaria is mentioned twice here as far as one of the regions that persecuted believers were forced into as they fled Jerusalem. And then specifically, this is one of the areas where Philip went and preached the gospel. Roughly 600 years prior, the Assyrians had conquered this area of northern Israel, deported all of the wealthy and all the middle-class Jews. Then they moved in a pagan population to kind of assimilate and to morph this culture into more Assyrian. And these pagans intermarried with the Jews that remained, and from these people came what we know as the Samaritans. And as a result of not being completely Jewish, whether they're half Jewish, three-quarters Jewish, you know, a quarter Jewish, whatever it is, they're not completely Jewish. And as a result of that, there was this long-standing animosity between the Jews and what they referred to as the Samaritans. Even though they were related, they still had this animosity. The Jews looked down upon them as if they weren't fully Jewish, and so more second-class citizens than anything else. And throughout the years, the Samaritans carried a mutual dislike for the Jews. They just didn't like each other. The Jews viewed them as basically having corrupted the worship of the true God, which is why there was this kind of deep-seated prejudice amounting to almost hatred between the two. Now, they didn't like each other and wanted nothing to do with each other. And this is why on several occasions in the New Testament and Gospel account, when Jesus was traveling either from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north or Galilee down to Judea, they had to go through Samaria, and they rarely did. It was a common thing for the Jews traveling from either the south to the north or the north to the south that they would go all the way around Samaria, adding sometimes a day to their journey just to avoid crossing through the region of Samaria. And there was an occasion in John chapter 4 where Jesus says, we must needs go through Samaria. And I'm sure the disciples were mumbling and grumbling, thinking, no, we don't do that. And as they go into Samaria, then he sends them into the Samaritan town of Sychar to go and buy food from the one group of people they wanted to avoid. They wanted nothing to do with these people. And there's a really beautiful story there in John chapter 4, of how basically the entire town of Sychar is saved through the testimony of this woman that Jesus meets at the well, who goes into the town and tells them that she just met Jesus at the well of Jacob, and they all come and they beg and plead and they stay several days longer. And the Samaritan town of Sychar sees a number of people saved as a result. It's a really neat thing. In Luke chapter 9, we read about how the apostles James and John thought that they should call fire down from heaven upon the Samaritans. That's what they thought of these people, that they were worth nothing, that they were good for nothing, but that God should just rain down fire and brimstone upon them. And what does Jesus do before he ascends to heaven? He instructs the believers in Jerusalem to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, and then spread it to Samaria. Jesus had demonstrated his love for even the Samaritans. He did it for the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and the whole town of Sychar believed on him. And now he was expecting his followers to demonstrate the same love and compassion upon these people as well. Whether the people were comfortable where they were in Jerusalem, whether they refused to talk to people they don't like in Samaria, it had to start somewhere. If they weren't going to make the first move, well, God says, you know what? I'll give you the nudge that you need. And he'll allow the persecution to be that nudge. Even though they weren't moving of their own volition, they at least recognized that this is God's hand in this persecution. For when they were scattered abroad, again in verse number 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. What I like is that there were no professional exceptions. We're told in verse number 1 that they're essentially all scattered abroad. Look again at what it says. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the majority of believers are scattered, it says, except the apostles. Now, it's not that the apostles were defiant to what God was doing. It wasn't as if God is sending them out and they're saying, no, God, we're staying here. But God was actually using the apostles to be in Jerusalem and to stay in Jerusalem, to take care of the church that was there, to encourage the believers to suffer cheerfully for the sake of Christ and for the furtherance of the gospel. So when we see there at the end of verse number 1, where it says the majority of the believers were scattered abroad into the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles, it's not that the apostles were being disrespectful or disobedient, but rather there were some courageous apostles that were being used by God to basically keep the church of Jerusalem alive and to help the remaining believers that stayed there remain strong in the face of persecution. This was a courageous act. They stood their ground against persecution to protect the church and those believers that stayed. God spared them and spared them from the worst persecution so that the early church would continue to thrive. And the rest of the believers that were scattered abroad, as we see there in verse number 1, what we see is that there were no professional exceptions. Again, Philip is mentioned in verse number 5 specifically by name. This is the same one that was chosen as a deacon back in Acts chapter 6. He is described as going down and preaching the gospel in Samaria. It is important for every person to attend his own duty. He had responsibilities with the church at Jerusalem. He was a deacon. There were things that he was supposed to do, but he was among the few, or the many rather, that were run out of town. And as he leaves, he's described as to go down into Samaria and preach the gospel. Where that duty came to an end, where he's no longer a deacon in the church at Jerusalem, now he's recognizing, I'm still a servant for Christ, and he just happens to relocate me to another place. So I'm going to continue doing what I should be doing here in Samaria. So he does just that. He had a specific job in the church at Jerusalem, But now that God had scattered those believers away from Jerusalem, his ministry location now changed. You may be serving in a specific capacity right now, but the time may come when that specific responsibility comes to an end. What are you to do then? Your identity is not limited to just being a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or any other title that the church can give. Your identity is always in Christ. And wherever he leads is where you should minister. Therefore, no believer is exempt from the work of the ministry, regardless of what other type of work that we may be engaged in outside of the walls of this building. Even if we're already involved in some good work that is directly connected with the kingdom of Christ, that doesn't excuse us from still serving as a witness for Christ to bring sinners to the Savior. This is exactly what he was doing here. Again, in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He went to preach Christ. In Acts chapter 7, we read about Stephen, who first came into the spotlight preaching a powerful sermon. We read about Stephen first in Acts chapter 6. Him, along with Philip, were chosen to be deacons. And what a powerful testimony we have of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, where he preached this incredible sermon, giving testimony of one devoted to serving Christ no matter the circumstances. When he died, Philip, another deacon, stepped into his place and began publicly preaching the gospel wherever the Lord led him. When one believer moves on, another is to step forward and take his place. No matter how you look at it, every believer is called to be sharing the gospel in one way or another. Philip may be specifically mentioned here in verse number 5 and following throughout the rest of Acts chapter 8. But the previous verse speaks of a large group of believers that were chased out of Jerusalem. And everywhere they went, they were preaching the word. We may not know their names, but we know that they came from Jerusalem and were thrown out. But everywhere they went preaching the word. They were preaching with their actions. They were preaching with their responses. They were preaching with their behaviors. They were preaching with their mouths. They were shining as lights in all the places that Christ had previously told them to let the gospel light shine. No one is exempt. Even if everyone is called to a different area of ministry, these displaced believers didn't all just stick together, and they didn't all just end up in one place. They all went abroad and began preaching Christ wherever they went. They started new lives in new places wherever they ended up and made it a point to finally obey Christ by sharing the gospel with the people around them. They didn't just keep it to Jerusalem, but now they're going into Judea and into Samaria and into the uttermost part of the world. Whether we're too comfortable or too busy or not interested, we need to understand that Christ has called all of us to be a light in this world that is full of darkness. And what place is needed the most but the darkness? I want you to listen to what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 to 29 to get an idea of who specifically it is that God calls and who he uses to do his work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, the Bible says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." There are no professional exceptions, no educational or literacy exceptions as well. When Ruthie and I were first married and we were living in Florida, we were attending a small country church, Graceway Baptist Church in Florida. And this pastor barely had a high school education, if he had that. And in some ways, it showed. The lack of education showed, because sometimes he'd just make up words from the pulpit. And sometimes when you talk to him, behind the pulpit, you could hear some of his language it wasn't necessarily inappropriate or anything like that, but you could tell that he wasn't really educated, which is nothing against that. But that little education didn't slow him one bit. Sometimes we act like we can't make a single grammatical error when we're to share the gospel, when in fact, these verses here in 1 Corinthians 1 kind of tell us a different story. God didn't choose the wise, it says, or the educated, but the simple. Just think of the men that Christ chose as his disciples. Most of those men were not well educated. In fact, half of them probably even couldn't spell the word education. There's nothing at all in all of Scripture excusing any one person from speaking for Jesus when their heart is truly saved and have a desire to do so. Whether you have a formal education or not, and sometimes formal educations can get in our way. We may not all be called to preach in the sense of standing behind a pulpit and speaking to a large group of people, but we can all share the gospel to the people that God has put in our lives. We can minister to them the same way Christ did to people during his earthly ministry. He ministered to their physical needs, often before he even opened his mouth. It's been said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Show people that you care for them. Show people that you care for them, and before you know it, they'll be coming to you asking you what it is that you believe in, what leads you to be so caring and to be so sensitive and to be so thoughtful to their needs. It has to start somewhere. Think of how many individuals in Scripture who were highly educated and ministered for the Lord. Now, there were definitely some. However, I think the majority of the people that God used in Scripture were men and women who weren't known for their extended and vast education. The ones whom God has most honored are those who, whatever their gifts are, have devoted themselves to God and have diligently shared the great truths of God's word to the people that God has put in their lives. It wasn't about their education. It wasn't about how illiterate they were. It was about how they completely yielded themselves over to be used by God. As 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, it pleased God to use the lowly things of this world for the accomplishment of his great purposes, so that no flesh should ever glory in his presence. Sometimes we can get carried away with how we think we should sound, or how we think we should be viewed or perceived, when all that God is looking for is for us to be devoted to be the instrument that he has called us to be. There's too much room for pride if we're focused on eloquent speech and fancy rhetoric, which is why God often uses the simple. We don't have to worry about sounding better than everyone else or mirroring what ministry that other people have done. Just fill yourself as much as you can with the knowledge of God's word. Immerse yourself in the word of God. And let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Opportunities will come up. Let him speak through you. God intends on furthering his kingdom through people like you and me, but how is the work to be done if we're not even true to our own calling? It has to start somewhere. The main reason why the early church continued to proclaim Christ was that they were in a great state of spiritual health. They went everywhere preaching the word when they were scattered abroad because they had done this out home. You'll never be a minister for Christ if you don't first start at home. A different environment won't make any difference. Sometimes people think, well, you know, if I'm in a different environment, I'll be different. I'll definitely open up. I'll definitely be more vocal. It's not going to happen. If you're not willing to do it at home, around the people you're comfortable with and familiar with, you're not going to do it anywhere else. You're not ready for service when you're in poor health, which is a sign of you not wanting to open up anyone else. However, if the Lord gives you spiritual health, then you won't need to be pushed, but you'll jump at the opportunity to minister for him. It has to start somewhere, so why not at home? Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at an example here from your word, Lord, of believers that were scattered abroad. And Lord, we can speculate as to the exact reasons, as to what led to them being scattered, but nonetheless, Lord, we see that your hand was in all of this, that your purpose was to reach souls for you. And Lord, we're thankful that what we read about is that everywhere that these believers were scattered, that they went preaching your word. Lord, even into places that were unfamiliar to them, into the homes of people, Lord, that maybe they had a long-standing dislike towards, they answered your call nonetheless, and recognize, Lord, that you were the one who was leading them to do this. I pray, Lord, that we would be responsible, that we would answer the call that you have placed in our lives, not waiting for a time that is more convenient, but understanding, Lord, that Now is the time for us to get busy. It has to start somewhere. It has to start sometime. Why not now? Why not here in our own home, around the people that we're comfortable with, around the people, Lord, that we've got to know? I ask, Lord, that you would use us in such a mighty way to be a light in this dark world that we live in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.